listening to the CCA Podcast.
What a great opportunity to all be gathered together. I know, you know, Karen sat down and she said, "Whoa, this is great." You know, she's up leading in worship and she says, "Oh man, it's just so different." There is, there's a joy in the house when the whole family comes together. And having the kids up and in the worship time, that's something that I've wanted to do for some time. And it just, with the two-service format, that just didn't really work out. So we're going to just continue to do that. The normal format will be kids sitting with their parents, and then when the time comes to go downstairs, they'll go downstairs. And that way the kids get to participate in that worship experience. Because one of the things that we're going to learn through the sermon series all through the fall is that in order for us to grow in God, we've got to experience the presence of God. It's just always been that way. And it's not that we're saying, okay, our faith is merely experiential and we're going for that spiritual high. It's not that. It's just that the transforming presence of God has always been a key component in Him changing us. And how many of you can think back to critical times in your life where God was very, very near, where you sensed His presence, and there was a transformation that was taking place in you at that point? Presence and change always go together. And so what we want to do is to allow that opportunity for the kids as well to experience God's presence with us, and to truly be what we're called to be, a multi-generational church. The family of God. And I love the multifaceted aspect of it. Now, those of you who've been around, you know that God's been laying it on my heart to focus on this theme of times of refreshing in the next several weeks. In fact, the theme comes right out of a sermon by the Apostle Peter that he's preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and it says, "Repent, therefore, and return to God, so that your sins may be wiped out," or "your sins may be wiped away, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing, that ties into a deep, universal sense of spiritual need. Have you ever been very, 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 very thirsty? Like extremely thirsty to the point where you thought that maybe you were going to pass out? Maybe on the verge of delirium? Some of you have been, you know, have been sick. Some of you have watched as, I actually watched as my, you know, my father got to the stage in his life where he was no longer able to drink. And so that last 9 days of his life were without any drink, any sustenance in that way, and you know, that parchedness. That's an incredible thing to watch. I remember the time when I was the most thirsty. It was in the Black Canyon of the Gunnison River in Colorado. Anybody been there? It's a very deep, it's called the Black Canyon because it's so steep and so deep that at the bottom, very, very little sunlight gets down there. And so it's really a fantastic image. It's gorgeous if you look online. And so we were there. We were traveling with a traveling group from college, from Northwest College, and a bunch of college kids. You know, there are four of us, and someone recommended, "Well, why don't you go check out the Black Canyon and the Gunnison River?" So we went there, and Well, there were some trails kind of meandering down that were pretty steep and pretty crazy and didn't look like real trails, but, you know, we're college kids. And so it's like, well, yeah, okay, you know, we'll go on down there. And it's a at that point, it was about a 1,500-foot descent, between 15 and 2,000. And so we started going down, and the sun was baking on us, and we'd brought our water, and we got to the bottom, and it was a lot tougher than we thought. It probably took us about 2.5 hours to get down, and it was pretty tough getting down there, and it was really hot at the bottom. And so as we were starting back up, our water was exhausted. We had no more. And now we're making our way back up in what now, as we came out of the bottom of the canyon where it was in the shade, into the blazing heat, hot Colorado sun, and we're climbing. And I remember, you know, just getting more and more faint and thinking, what in the world have we done? And we had one apple. And so I remember finding a little bit of shade and sitting down and very carefully cutting the apple and dividing it and splitting it between the four of us. And we're just, oh, soaking in every drop of sustenance we could. And then we soldiered on and continued up. And finally, I don't know how in the world, finally we made it to the top. And we were just like, oh, man, we can get some water. And we got to the top. And in our minds, we'd all imagined that at the parking area up above that there had been a bathroom with water. And there was nothing. There was no water at the top. And there was no water in our van. And we're going, yeah! You know? And But there was this one RV that was in the parking lot. And so we're banging on the door, like, please, please, is someone there? And someone came out, and they brought us fresh, cold glasses of water. It was like, ah. You see, physical thirst is one of the most intense physical feelings that we have. One of the most intense motivations in our life is to drink. Because God knows that if we don't drink, we die. If we don't drink, we die. We can go a long time without food. It's a much shorter time that we can go without water. And in a similar way, that physical thirst is one of our most powerful motivators. First point in your outline today is that spiritual thirst is the most powerful human motivator of all. Spiritual thirst is the most powerful human motivator of all. God made us that way. He made us with the desire for spiritual water. Why? Because he knows that if we don't drink, we die. If we don't drink, we die. And so he gave us spiritual thirst. Psalm 63:1, the psalmist, and it's interesting, the heading for this psalm is that David spoke it as he was in the desert. And he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In the core of our being, we understand that. In fact, that's why churches were filled. How many of you can remember the Sunday after 9/11? And Karen and I were not here in America at that time. We were in Germany, and so it wasn't quite that same intensity, although all of Europe was standing with America at that point. And we experienced some of that increased spiritual sensitivity, but I remember hearing from all of our friends back in the States that on that day, the Sunday after 9/11, the churches were filled. And it was because it awakened something in our hearts. It awakened that spiritual hunger, that spiritual thirst, that thirst for refreshing. It's like, where do we go for refreshing? People got it. They understood the only hope that we have is in God. And that thirst that He gave them was awakened. There's a universal longing for spiritual drink, for refreshment. But the problem is that what we do is we end up searching in dirty pools. Our souls are thirsty, but Jeremiah, for example, he says one of the epic failures of the people of Israel was that they tried to find their own sources of refreshing. And isn't that exactly what we do? We're spiritually thirsty. We're longing for refreshment. It's the greatest motivator of our entire lives, but we search in places that we invent. In fact, Jeremiah says it this way, My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the springs of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that's the case of all humanity. Human beings are guilty of two sins. They've forsaken God, the source of spiritual refreshment, and then they've dug their own dirty cisterns and broken cisterns that don't hold water, but they keep searching and pushing for it. There's no way that we can explain the threat of terrorism, for example, that is currently in our world today. There's no way to explain it apart from the reality of spiritual thirst. You can't explain it from a purely secular perspective. It's driven by spiritual thirst. The tragedy is that Satan takes that spiritual thirst and he perverts it and misdirects it and turns human hearts to cisterns that they themselves have built that hold no water. Radical Islam is not just it's not a political movement. In its heart, it's a spiritual thirst. And the only thing that you can explain the craziness of sending your own babies out to die and to be exploded is if there's been a perversion of that spiritual longing for connection to God. And it's like, but they're building cisterns that hold no water. St. Augustine, those of you who know me know it's one of my absolute favorite quotes, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." You might also say, our hearts are thirsty till they find their spring, their refreshment in thee. So when Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, refers to times of refreshing, he's tapping into a universal longing. He's tapping into that desire in every human heart that we all want times of refreshing. Now, second point is this, that Jesus, the reason Peter was talking about times of refreshing, the reason that was in his mind and heart is he had listened closely to Jesus and he knew that Jesus had promised what? Living water. Jesus promised living water to those who would place their trust in Him. That was one of Jesus' most vivid messages. John chapter 7 says this: on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them," or flow from, literally, from their bellies, from their innermost being. Rivers of living water. Now, Jesus stated that during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the most fun and most festive feast day that the Jews celebrated once a year. Feast of Tabernacles was the time where at the end of harvest, and they would come together and they would all build lean-tos, like tents with chopping down trees and branches and leaning them up and, refreshing water. Don't you always hate it when the pastor gets to drink and you're sitting there saying, "Oh man, I'd love a drink right now." Well, just, it's very good. So the people would come together and they're celebrating, they're in their tents and sleeping out, and it's like camping out with your kids. And one of the practices that would take place is that the high priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. Some of you who have been to Jerusalem know, and to Israel, you know all about the Pool of Siloam. The priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and he'd take a golden vase or pitcher, and he would draw water from it. And people would then sing the psalm from Isaiah, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And I'm sure they put it to music, and I don't know what the music sounded like, but they were dancing, and it's, "With joy shall you draw water from the well." He's just drawing that water, and then he's going back up to the altar, and all the people are going around, and they're going, "Yeah, with joy we will draw water from the well." And then the high priest would pour the water out over the altar as a sign of the refreshing that comes from the Lord. And it was the greatest. In fact, there was a Jewish phrase that said, "He who has not seen the joy of the drawing of water at the Feast of Tabernacles does not know what joy is." It was so well known that this was the great day of celebration, and people loved it. So on the last and greatest day of the feast, when everybody is in high spirits, and at that moment, when the high priest has drawn the water out of the Pool of Siloam and is pouring it over the altar, at that moment, Jesus cries out, oh, come on, I thought I'd memorized it. Okay, I'll. He cries out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." The people are rejoicing, and this loud voice permeates through the crowd. Jesus was tying into that universal longing for spiritual refreshing. But then John goes on to tell us something really interesting. He lets us know that both Jesus, in talking about the living water, this is point three, both Jesus in talking about the living water and Peter in talking about the times of refreshing we're referring to the life-infusing activity of the Holy Spirit. Both Jesus in talking about the living water and Peter in talking about times of refreshing, they were referring to the life-infusing activity of the Holy Spirit. John 7:39 says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up till that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." You see, without that life-infusing activity of the Holy Spirit, our lives lack vitality. Without the Holy Spirit giving us life, we are dead men walking. And one of the struggles is that in many of our churches, in many of our places where we're focused on growing in our relationship to God, there's a dearth of the presence of God's Spirit. And you see, one of the things we got to remember is that the people of that day, they were longing for the time when the Spirit was going to come. And when the Spirit was going to become active, because up until that time, the Spirit was only there for special times and special places. The Spirit would come on kings when they anointed them, or on prophets when they were given a word of prophecy. But the Spirit for everybody? They were looking forward to it, though. In Ezekiel, verse 36 and or chapter 36 and verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I'm going to break up those old cisterns that don't hold any water. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. And you will be my people. And I will be your God. They were longing for that time to come. Isaiah 44, Isaiah said the same thing. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." There was a longing in the Jewish heart for that time when God would genuinely pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And friends, that's exactly what God wants to awaken in our hearts as well. How much, this morning as we were joining together in worship and all together, there was a little bit of that feeling like it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, "With joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. Let the refreshing come." And God wants to awaken in our hearts a longing for Him. A longing for His presence. If His presence is not with us, we're dead men walking. And unfortunately, many times it is true of us as a church, we're a dead church standing or sitting, or, you know, we're dead church. Unless God's present by His Spirit. And don't you feel it? Don't you sense? You know, that longing for God to move. That longing for the genuine presence of His Spirit. That's not just weird stuff. That's not just some churches. That's not just the Pentecostals. That's New Testament. That's God's promise that He's going to pour out His Spirit. Gordon Fee, he's one of my favorite teachers, and I was telling you in the blog, if you read it this week, if you don't get the blog, just give us your email, and we'll send it to you every week, and it's kind of fun. You know, I put pictures in there, and you get to see nice people, but it's also a way for me to reflect a little bit on what's going on, and I was talking in the blog this week about Gordon Fee, one of my absolute favorite teachers. He was one of the first preachers in the Assembly of God who got thoroughly immersed also in the intellectual academic environment of scholarship and became a top-notch scholar recognized in the whole world. He could get in a boxing ring with any liberal theologian and hold himself well. And Gordon Fee in a book that I've been recently just have picked up called The Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, and the People of God, he says in that context, he says, why is it that the church of the first century that dealt with an adverse culture in much the same way that we deal with an adverse culture, why is it that they were so much more effective than we are? He said he believes it comes down to this issue that they knew the transforming and empowering presence of the Spirit of God. They knew it in a very real and existential and experiential way. And, you know, unfortunately, I think what happens to us many times is we kind of get used to business as usual. And we forget that God wants to he wants us to drink of the living water. And too many of our kids have never had the opportunity of sitting in a service where we just were sensing the presence of God and just drinking. And so that's what we're going to try to do. That's the focus for these coming weeks, that we can spend time in God's presence, letting Him quicken our thirst, but also letting Him fulfill our thirst, quench our thirst. So Jesus, point number 4 in your outline, Jesus, what he did when he came is he announced that the new age of the Spirit had come and that the Father delights to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The Father delights to give his Spirit to those who ask him. He's not just like, okay, you got to do everything right. You got to get all of your ducks in a row, and you've got to be spiritually mature before I'm going to pour out my Spirit. No, he delights to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, well, before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, see, He represented the age of the Spirit. His very first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, we read about it in Luke, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." Don't we have this on the screen? Sorry, I guess I missed that one. I thought it was there. But to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, what did he say? "Today today this is being fulfilled in your hearing. He announced that the age of the Spirit had broken into their lives. And so then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, well, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so part of what we're going to do, and it's really, really simple. The application of this sermon is what? What are we going to do? We are going to ask him. How much more will he give the Spirit to those who ask him? We're going to ask him. We're going to ask him to pour out his Spirit into our lives. And Jesus knew the best thing that could possibly happen to us is that the Spirit would be poured out. You see, only in point five is this, only the Spirit of God can make the presence of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus real to us. Only the Spirit of God can make the presence of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus real to us. This is why prayer is so absolutely crucial in evangelism. Because, you see, we don't get it. We don't get who Jesus is, and we don't understand his teaching unless the Spirit is at work revealing Jesus to us. Jesus was very clear in that. He says in John 16, 12, and I'm not sure what order you have them up there, Brendan, but this would be maybe the last one. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. See, we're only going to know the presence of Jesus and understand the teaching of Jesus if the Spirit reveals him to us. And that's why we have to ask the Spirit to come. So this morning there are two basic takeaways. One is that if you haven't yet had a drink of the living water of Jesus, he wants to give it to you today. What happens is that we are, because of our sin, we are far from God. We are removed from him. We're separated from his presence. But Jesus came to make a way for us to be reconciled to the Father, to be reconnected with him. There's a broken relationship going on between me and God. We use the term far from God, and it's a very literal term. We are far from God in our natural state. But Jesus came to draw us near. And what he did was he took the sacrifice, he took the penalty of our sinfulness, of our brokenness, of our bitterness and our rebellion, and he took it on himself and he bore it on the cross. And then he said, whoever wants to come to me should come. And I will give him living water. And so the beginning of the relationship with Jesus is about having a drink. It's about having a drink. And so Peter says, to all those who are listening, repent, therefore, and turn to the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may wipe away your sins. And that's what he does. So takeaway number one is, if you hadn't had a drink yet, it's time. Have a drink. Point number two is that if you're not continually drinking, let's open up wide. Because he wants to pour his spirit into our lives. So worship team, come on up, because we're going to just spend some time soaking in God's presence. We're going to spend some time just asking the Holy Spirit to come. And one of the advantages of going to a one service format is that we have a little bit more time. And we can just soak in God's presence. And so there are places of communion that are in five different stations around the sanctuary. In the back here, and three up front. And what I'd like to encourage you to do is to at the point where you're ready. Now, I know it's a little bit tough because we're in rows and it's kind of hard to climb over people, but don't come forward until you're ready. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal Jesus to you, to make his presence and his teaching known. And then when you're ready, and this might be your first time of actually drinking from Jesus. But Peter, he was so clear. He says, repent, therefore, and turn to the Lord. Repent is just doing a 180. It's saying, okay, I've been going my own direction. I want to go God's. And we turn to him. And out of that repentance then comes that ability to just open up your mouth and drink. And actually, in a very tangible way, when we, you know, the scripture says that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. And so this is a time of really drinking in the living water of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to ask really quickly, is there someone here today? If you're here today, I'm not going to ask you to stand at this point. But if you're here today and you haven't yet, ever up till this point, surrendered your life to Jesus, I would love to pray with you. Now, I'm going to be sitting right up here, and so I'd love to have, you know, just connect with you, pray, and then we'll receive communion together. Does that sound good? Okay, let's. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.